Here, it's important because the subject has to do with what's said in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Ephesians is written to the saints that are at Ephesus, and so Paul's already writing to the believers in Christ. People have already put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for their sins, and through faith in him were given eternal life as a gift from God. When he writes to them, he doesn't start out with the gospel. He tells them what they've earned through the gospel, what they received by God's grace through the gospel. And what they've learned, earned, or received, what they have coming to them is in chapter 2 spelled out in verse 7, is that the ages, verse 6 says that, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That one verse says it all, although he gave all kinds of information concerning that heavenly position that we have. Not only are we saved from sin, saved from going to hell, saved from being under the wrath and damnation of God for all eternity, well, that's glorious enough just to be saved from that. But God in his grace has given us a position in Christ in the heavenly places. Something, by the way, that in your Bible, before the Apostle Paul, no man ever dreamed would ever happen. Before the Apostle Paul, every person who was ever saved was saved believing that there's going to be a gospel of a kingdom, that there's going to be a kingdom, that was the gospel of the kingdom that gave him that hope, but that there's going to be a kingdom set up on this earth in which Jesus Christ is going to reign over all this earth and establish paradise like it was in the days of Adam and Eve. And when they believed that, they didn't believe that in vain. That will literally happen. You read the book of Revelation, there's a second coming of Christ. He sets up a kingdom for 1,000 years, but that kingdom is called an eternal kingdom. And after the 1,000 years, it goes on forever and ever. There will be a kingdom here on earth. But God is not dealing with the nation of Israel, nor is he setting up that kingdom today, and hasn't been doing that for 1,900 years. With the raising up of the Apostle Paul, there's a message going out about the body of Christ, God saving Jew and Gentile alike. And anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ is placed into the body of Christ, which is different than being placed into the nation and into the kingdom that he's got for that nation, the nation of Israel. We're placed in the body of Christ because that body of Christ is going to be put out into the heavenly bodies. And he has a place for us in heaven. And those truths have been taught to us in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, which are great high doctrines. Should I say it that way? Lofty doctrines, not in the sense, not attainable doctrines, in the sense that you can't understand it nor attain it. You're given it in grace. But they're lofty in the sense that it's just unspeakable words, as the Apostle Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians. They're just words that just thrills your heart to think that God has given us, who were sinners, who were aliens from God and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, that by his grace he save us and give us a home in heaven. Don't you often wonder what it's going to be like to live up there? They just paraded an astronaut from St. Clair Shores who came back, and all he did is get to the second heavens. We're going to explore all the heavens. We're going to go to the throne room of God and visit him there. He's going to give us a place out in the heavenly places, the second heavens. We're going to know those places, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I often think about those things. I'm not even in my message yet, but I often think of those things that people who don't have faith must think, man, you guys are crazy. Thinking you're going to go in heaven and see those places? But you know, with faith is believing what God said. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I don't have to see it, I know it. Why do I know it? God said so. I believe this book, I believe God's Son, and I'm going to have the things that this book says because God said so, and the Bible says God cannot lie. Now, if that's true, then all that's left is the anticipation of wondering what it's going to be like. But we have some scriptures that tell us those things, and we learned about those positions in the first three chapters. What happens in chapter 4 is he says, now, based on that vocation, walk worthy. And all of a sudden, my gut sinks, and I go, oh, boy, God gave me such a wonderful gift, absolutely free. It does not depend upon my work. I want to walk worthy, but how can I? Well, he didn't leave me without a way of walking worthy. Tells me in verses 4 through 6 what I center my fellowship around, the unity that the Spirit has created. Then he begins to tell me in verse 7 that Jesus Christ has done something for me to help me to walk worthy in this Christian life until he glorifies me at the rapture. And the way that I can walk worthy, verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, wherefore, He said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, even those heavens. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, today as we examine what you've done in your grace to make us so that we can be a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we'll understand what these verses are saying on what brought us to that point and how we can walk worthy before you in the life that we have to live, that we can get past the point of being children and be an adult son for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Growing up, that's what we need to do once we trust Christ as our Savior. We start out as a babe in Christ, but these verses are definitely all about growing. When Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, it says that he ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And from that ascended position in heaven, he gave, according to verse 11, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He did that because he began to do something new. This is not Jesus Christ calling the 12 apostles when he walked on the earth, but this is Jesus Christ, after he ascended into heaven, he called some men to be apostles. And the man that he called to begin this was the Apostle Paul, who began to go out among the Gentiles and preach the gospel of the grace of God, and as you're going to see later, tells us about the dispensation of the grace of God and God's heavenly intent and purpose for us. So from that ascended position, he gave to us the things that we need in order to be brought into the information of what God is doing today, so that we don't have to be a child, so that we can be an adult son who knows what God is doing and therefore knows what our responsibility is. And also, by that knowledge, being equipped to do the things that God will want us to do today, and that is basically to walk worthy of the vocation that he's given us in Christ. Those people that he gave are called apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and we've been studying that for the last 2 weeks, and we saw that the apostles and prophets laid the foundation for this age in which we live. But he also not only gave apostles and prophets, but he also gave evangelists, which were men who go outside the body of Christ, go out into the world to win people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, share the gospel. That's what an evangelist does. He's not a guy who comes, preaches in the church building. He's a guy who goes outside of the church in the assembly of the saints and preaches to the unsaved so that they can be saved and be brought into the body of Christ. But then when they're saved, they need to be taught. And so God has given pastors and teachers as well. The pastors who not only just teach, but actually look out and protect the people from false doctrine, from error, from falling away, who have a heart toward people to keep them in the faith. And then teachers that work along with the pastor to keep perfecting the saints in truth, grounding them and building them up in the truth. And so he gave these men, and what we've noticed here is that Jesus Christ supernaturally, from that ascended position when he first sat down at in the far above all heavens, what he did is he gave. And that's not just a statement of generality. That's specific. He actually gifted people with supernatural powers and giftedness and knowledge. He gave them the understanding. He gave them prophecy, prophetical utterance. He gave them prophetical wisdom. He gave them prophetical knowledge. He even gave them prophetical tongues, the way to speak the truth in another language instead of them having to run to a school and learning it and then going to have to preach it. Jesus Christ intervened in this world in the age of grace so that these men could go out and teach the truth so that saints could be, according to verse 12, perfected. That is, learn the truth and then get to a place of maturity. And what these people did, when you read about the apostles and prophets specifically, they're the ones who gave us the Word of God. We have, concerning the body of Christ, we have Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon. But not only did Paul says to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if there's any man among you that is a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of Christ. It was a prophet's job in a local assembly to tell the people, look, when Paul speaks, he's an apostle, this is God's word. Those prophets also kept that word. I mean, if all of a sudden you receive a letter that a prophet says this is the very word of God, you don't let that letter leave your hands. If you're going to send the letter, as the book of Ephesus says, they sent the letter on to Laodicea, you either keep the original copy and send a copy over to Laodicea, or you make a copy that's accurate, and then you pass the letter on to Laodicea. They were handling the word of God. And the thing that now perfects us is we don't need Jesus Christ supernaturally giving apostles and prophets. These men laid the foundation. What they gave us was the word of God. And when you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you find out today that all Scripture, that's the writing of the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It covers every area of life. That the man of God may be perfect, brought to a place of absolute maturity. That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, the Bible's now able to equip you and make you mature. But before we had the Bible, God was given apostles and prophets, but he also was giving evangelists and pastors and teachers. For verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. The evangelists he gave for the work of the ministry. The pastors and teachers he gave for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we learned that last week, but also we've been noticing this outline as we went. Verse 11 says, he gave, past tense. Verse 13, where we're going to pick up today, says, till. As if there came a time where God stopped intervening miraculously in this world and quit giving the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and pastors and teachers. Not that the work of evangelism doesn't need to go on anymore. It must go on. Paul writes to Timothy and says, do the work of an evangelist. I challenge you at the close of last study, you do the work of an evangelist. That ministry still needs to go on, but God's not supernaturally giving men to do it. It's now, as mature saints, we know it's our job to do it, so we go do it. And then the job of pastoring and teaching, that still must go on. Saints still need to be shepherded, protected from false teachers, watched over and cared for, as well as continuously taught by the pastor and other teachers. And so the work still goes on, but Jesus Christ quit giving because all of a sudden it says till. He gave until a certain point. Verse 14 says that henceforth we be no more children. Henceforth is from this point on. So he gave till a certain point, and then from that point on, we don't have to be children anymore. So we saw that outline, and now we want to go into verse 13 and find out when it says till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. When we look at that, there's a question that we have to ask ourselves, because it's commonly looked at that when people look at this verse, they look at this verse and say, oh, when it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's the rapture. When, after all, if you look around in the world around you, where do you see all men coming in unity of the faith? Do you see that anywhere? You look out there, we're all divided up. So we haven't come there yet. And that's how most people look at that verse. And what we need to do is we need to ask ourselves a question that we got to resolve before we go on. Is this speaking about all members of the body of Christ, all believers, coming to a unified agreement and understanding? And then if so, then this will never take place in this lifetime. It'll have to take place when Christ comes, because you don't see all believers getting together and coming in total agreement. When you read about the Bible in the last days of the age of grace, you read about doctrines of devils and divisions and apostasy coming, so they're never going to come to a unity of faith in this lifetime, if that's what that means. But there's another way you can look at this verse. Is it speaking about all members of the body of Christ, all believers, coming into possession of a unified faith, which gives us the complete knowledge of the Son of God? And if so, we have it. We have come to the unity of the faith. One of the first things that I began to realize when I read through this, in verse 13 it says, when till we all come in unity of the faith. Notice it doesn't say till we all come into the unity. It's not into. It's till we all come in unity. How do we come in unity? Well, that could be come to a point where we all agree, or we could come to a point where we all have it, possess it. And when I read this and I realize what was said in the previous verses and what the work of the apostles and prophets were, I believe we've come to it. See, we've been looking at verses like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 13 that began to talk about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And it says that we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, partial knowledge, partial prophecy, that which is in part shall be done away. They were looking for a complete knowledge to come. They were looking for a complete prophecy to come. And then those things will be done away. And so we realize that the Bible talked about a time where we were going to come to a perfect Word of God. We read the Scriptures and we find out the Word of God is complete and perfect. In fact, hold your place here. Come over to the book of Colossians. Look what Paul says about the revelation given to him. It says in Colossians chapter 1, when he talks about, I'm going to read verse 23, even though it begins with the word if, and it talks about our duty to continue in the faith, and I don't believe that in the age of grace people are going to, because the Bible tells us there's going to be a great apostasy at the end. But if we continue, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul was made a minister of the gospel that's for every creature under heaven. That's everywhere on the earth, isn't it? He also says in verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. When Jesus Christ came, and now I'm not talking about the cross, but I'm talking about his rejection. And as he preached the rejection of the message that he preached the nation for a message that was for the nation of Israel, and he was rejected of Israel for preaching that message. When he went to the cross and died, we know through the message of Paul that his death on the cross was not just for the nation of Israel, it was for all mankind. But now there is another body of truth about the cross that the Apostle Paul was raised up and to go share with all the world, that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. Now, when Paul goes out and preaches that message for the body's sake, he has additional suffering, because Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of Israel, and Paul suffers at the hands of the Gentiles as he goes out and preaches the gospel unto them. So that's what he says. He does it. He goes out and preaches and fills up the afflictions of Christ, but he does it for the body's sake, which is the church. The church, which is his body, made up of Jew and Gentile, all who believe in this age. He says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to do what? To fulfill the word of God. The message that the Apostle Paul was given is something that was never made known before. The next verse says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. And it talks about the glory of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But, you know, the message that Paul preached was a mystery that's now revealed. Now that it's revealed, you know what it has done? It has fulfilled the Word of God. Fulfilled in the sense of filling something until it's full. That's what fulfill means. That the revelation given to Paul fulfills the Word of God. If the Word of God is full, then we've come into possession of the unity of the faith, haven't we? In fact, go back now to Ephesians, and I want you to realize that we do have, indeed, a unified faith. One of the things that we said that we were supposed to keep doctrinally, that the Holy Spirit has given to us, in chapter 4, in verses 4 through 6, there's seven unities, seven the number of divine perfection that you can't add to or take from. In those seven unities that the Holy Spirit has given to us, this divine perfection the Holy Spirit gave to us, notice the middle one in verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When you talk about unity of faith, doesn't unity mean a oneness? And doesn't the Bible already say we have a oneness of faith that you can't add to or take from? If God gave to Apostle Paul the revelation that fills full the Word of God, you can't add to it or take from it. And he says what we're to do in the age of grace is to keep what God has given to us. He's given us one faith. How did we get that one faith? Well, when Jesus Christ ascended up on high, he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers till we come in unity of faith, of the faith. And we've come in the unity of the faith. We have a complete Word of God, a unified Word of God that gives us God's perfect knowledge about what he's doing today. And no longer does God have to give any more faith for us to know some things. He's already given to us in the Word of God, specifically the epistles of Paul to us. So we begin to see that that's actually what verse 13 is talking about. It's not talking about everybody, in all believers, having an agreement about what God said. You know, one of the things, all believers are supposed to always agree with what God said. That's what a believer is believing what God said. We disagree because some people don't believe what God said. You know, those people don't believe that God gave to the Apostle Paul a body of truth called a mystery that was never revealed before. Most believers who believe in Christ don't believe that truth. Although I just read it to you in Colossians, we'll read it again in Ephesians 3 in a moment, but they've overlooked that, and God has given us a unity of faith. And it's just up to men now to go to it and read it and agree with God. And that's what the unity of faith is. So he was giving these gifts till that point came, till we all come in unity of faith. But there's also something else that we've gotten with the unity of faith. It's called the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. Have we come to the place where we have the knowledge of the Son of God? Well, you'd be awful ashamed to say, no, we haven't come to that place, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be a believer if you didn't have knowledge of the Son of God, would you? You know, this knowledge here, too, is not just factual knowledge. For instance, I say this so often, and I think it is helpful in our Bible study, to realize there's two ways of knowing something, and in the Greek language, it's actually written different. There's gnosis, which is just facts, some information. But then there's epigenosis, which means I've taken that information in, and I fully understand it now. I fully comprehend it. And so there's gnosis, which would be, say, I know you. And if I've shaken your hand, I know you. But I epigenosis my wife. I fully know my wife. I don't know you like I know my wife. And so there's a difference in that knowledge. This verse here is saying till we come into the epigenosis of the Son of God, the full, complete understanding of Jesus Christ. And my friend, we have come to that. Now, you might not have brought it all into you, but God has given it to us in his Word, everything that he wants us to know about his Son, and in this Word there is the full knowledge of the Son of God. You can't study this Bible and walk away and say, well, this isn't quite the fullness of what Christ is, that God left something out. He didn't leave something out. He revealed everything he wants you to know about his Son so you can know his Son intimately, as you know any other person, and probably a lot more than that, because of the details that are written in this book. Now, me saying that is not the proof. Let's go to the Bible and find out that this is what the Bible says concerning these things. We've also already quoted, I'm not going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13, but let me just tell you about that. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, Paul says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. You know what kind of knowledge that is? That's gnosis. We know in part. That's not full knowledge. That's gnosis. But he says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. There's going to be a complete knowledge that's going to come. He says, I got to read the verse because it's not coming to my mind. He says in verse 12 of that chapter, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. We talked about that being like looking in a mirror, and if the lights are dim and you look in a mirror, you can't see every detail of your face and your hairline, if you're parting your hair or something, you can't see the detail. Someone flicks on the light, and all of a sudden you see, and you see yourself just as you are. Well, the Apostle Paul said when he knew things in part, that gnosis, he sees things darkly. But then I will know even as I am known. I will know the Lord like he knows me. Can you imagine that? That's the full knowledge. That's epigenosis. That's what we have already. We've been given that because the Word of God reveals the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible's called the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, and this Bible has made us fully aware of all that God wants us to know about His Son, the Lord Jesus. In fact, the purpose of the book of Ephesians, come back there to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Look what the purpose of this book is about. Look at verse 17. Paul's prayer for us is, verse 17 of chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And you know, that's not partial knowledge there. He wants you to be filled with wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Turn the lights on. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And we could go on. But you know, Paul's prayer is that you might be filled with all the knowledge that God would have you to have. You know why he wrote the book of Ephesians? So that his prayer could be answered. He's praying this and writing it because you can now know it. It's not like you have to walk around and be ignorant of what God would have you to know about Christ. Those things are revealed. Watch this. Come over to chapter 3. We read this chapter so many times to show you the truth that Paul received was a secret. But look beyond that. You see that. But look beyond it and look what else he's saying. He says in verse 1, that for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, now notice the parentheses, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of who? Christ. If you read what I wrote down, you will understand, just like I understand, the mystery about Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you again, when you're over there in chapter 4 and it says, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, have we come? We've come in possession of it. All we need to do now is take what God has given us and put it into our life. To take this knowledge He's given us here that we have in possession and make it practical in our life, because that's what the worthy walk is all about. But we can do that because God has given it to us. It's not some knowledge we're going to get at the rapture. It's knowledge that God has already given to us now so that we don't have to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men. We can know these things. And so God has given us this knowledge concerning Christ. Come over with me, because I think you need to see this before I go on. Colossians. Two books after Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1. And it says in verse 9, Colossians 1:9, says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, and that's their testimony, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in what? All wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that sounds like something's complete, doesn't it? I mean, for him to say that you might be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you got to have that knowledge to be filled with the wisdom of it and the understanding of it, don't we? So he's given to us the knowledge. Now we need to be filled with the wisdom and the understanding of it. And how we do that? Watch what also it says. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You see how what that does? God gives us that information. We learn that information. And you know what happens when you learn that information? It says that you might walk worthy. It changes your life. You get a different perspective about what's going on in the world, about what you're living for, what you're doing, and why you're doing it. You got wisdom and understanding because God's given you knowledge. And as a result of that, it changes the way you walk, and you end up having a worthy walk. That you might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that's interesting. God's given us the knowledge, and now Paul's praying that we'll walk in the wisdom and the understanding of it, but also what else? Increasing in the knowledge of God. That's because it's here on the pages of this book, and the more time we spend in the book learning the things about the Lord Jesus Christ, it not only works our walk, But there's also a process of increasing knowledge as we go on. Why? Because it's all right here. Enough that you'll spend the rest of your life learning all that God will have you to learn and bringing it in and taking it in constantly, and there's more growth to go on. And so then it talks about being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's the effect of the Word of God as you're growing in the knowledge that God has given us. Watch this as well. Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 9, he's talking about putting some things away in your life. The old you and how you used to live, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. You know who the old man is? The old man is you before you were saved. Before you were in Christ, you were in the flesh, and you lived a life that was full of sinfulness in one way or another. Sometimes you covered it up by religion. Sometimes you covered up by pride and did some good things so people would glorify you. Whatever it is, that you were in the old man. But now that you're saved, it says in verse 10, and put on the new man. You know who the new man is? He's Jesus Christ. It's learning the things about Jesus Christ and putting those things on in your life. Wearing Jesus Christ in your life. And put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Knowledge. After the image of him that created him. The more you learn about the image of Christ, you're putting on the image of Christ in your life. That's how you put him on. And the more you take in about the knowledge of the Son of God, the more the character of Christ is built into your life. That's why when you get to the book of the Galatians and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, all those things, you know what those things are? The character of Jesus Christ. And as you take God's word in, you're putting on Jesus Christ and you're being changed into his image. But you know, you've got to have that knowledge before it can happen. You think we have the knowledge? Yeah. This is what Jesus Christ did when he ascended up on high. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers till we had the word of God. Now the word of God will produce all those things in our life and bring us to a place of not just maturity, not just mature knowledge that's here, but maturity that's working in our life, that will change our life to glorify the Lord. I want one more verse before I go back to Ephesians and pick up where the other part of Ephesians 4:13. Come over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think this is so important for us to realize. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look down in verse, I'll have to tell you the will of God, shouldn't I? Verse 1, 1 Timothy 2, 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will, here's God's will, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what God's will is? For all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, when I think about that, he gave evangelists, why? He wanted all men to be saved. He gave pastors and teachers, why? He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. You get saved and you come to the knowledge of the truth. Have we come to the knowledge of the truth? He's given to us, otherwise this could never be done. He had to give us the unity of faith, the things to believe, and the knowledge of what he wants us to build, the character of Christ that he wants to build in our life. He had to give it to us for us to go out and share the gospel and to tell people what the truth is so they can come to that. And that's what the rest of these verses say. When it says that his will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, here's the knowledge of the truth. There's one God and one Savior between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereof I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth and lie not, truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul said, I became an apostle so I could give you that information. What the information is, you know how you can be saved? There's one mediator between you and your sinner, and God is holy. And there's only one mediator that stands in between that can take you and reconcile you to a holy God. and that's Jesus Christ. And the reason he can reconcile you to a holy God is he became a ransom for the payment of your sin. He paid the price of your sin, so that you, by believing on him as the one who paid for your sins, he's God our Savior, he unites you to God, and there's perfect fellowship again. That's the God. God wants all men to be saved, and you've got to know that truth to be saved, and there's the truth. Then he also wants you to know not only how to be saved, but the knowledge of the truth. What happens from this point? Well, that's the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, it was the apostles and prophets who gave it in writing, and now it's people who do the work of evangelism and people who do the work of pastoring and teaching that keep doing the will of God today. That is God's will. You know, I hope that in the practical sense you realize how important it is to be here on Sunday, to be here on Wednesday, to be here every chance you can, because God doesn't just want you saved, he wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth, and it's the work of pastoring and teaching. So I say here, if you've got another Bible study that's teaching the Word of God and grounding you in it, then fine, go there. But to spend it outside of being taught in the Word of God, outside the Word of God, is not profitable and it's not part of God's will. That these are things that God has designed for you to grow so you can walk worthy before him. Back to Ephesians. I need to show you this last part as well. Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 13, I said from weeks after week now to notice these words, and I'm going to add one to them. We've already noticed the words gave, till, and henceforth. But I want you to notice that in the word in verse 13, there's another word. It says unto. It says till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What the apostles and prophets did in laying the foundation and giving us the Word of God, they brought us to the place that we have in our possession, the unity of faith. We have in our possession the knowledge of the Son of God. That unity of faith and that knowledge of the Son of God will bring us unto God's desired goal for us. That's what the word unto means. Unto a perfect man. What they gave us by giving us the Word of God will bring us to that desired end, unto a perfect man. And that word perfect in your Bible has to do with maturity. Someone who doesn't need to grow anymore, they've grown. And not that you don't continue to grow, but what I mean is you're no longer at a point where you're looked on as a child because you lack some understanding and some wisdom, but you're brought to a point of understanding and wisdom through the knowledge that you have, and now you can be an adult and live your life responsibly, your Christian life responsibly. And so that's what he has done. He's brought us to the point that we can be perfected. I find it interesting, I just say this quickly, that in verse 12 when it says, for the perfecting... That word perfecting there means to the equipping. But when you get down to verse 13 and it says unto a perfect, what you're talking about there is someone who's now matured. In other words, what the apostles and prophets, they were given to do the equipping to get us to the point of a perfect man. What they left us was the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that will do the work of bringing us right to the goal. So one's the process and the other's the result, and the result is what we have by the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God brings us unto a perfect man, a mature person who knows what God's will is for us. Now just quickly, come over back to Colossians. This isn't hard to get, so I don't have to spend too much time here. But look what Paul says his goal is now. It says in verse 28 of Colossians, was it 2 or 1? Chapter 1. 128. Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. His goal is to present every man perfect in Christ. So he goes around teaching. Come over to chapter 3 and look at verse 14. It says, 3:14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. As you're putting on Christ and putting on all these things about Jesus Christ, he said, don't forget to put on love, because that's the bond of perfectness. That takes all those characters and binds them together, and they stick. Because love is the glue of the Christian life. It becomes the very motivation of all that you do. It becomes the very central character of Jesus Christ himself, because the first thing to the fruit of the Spirit is Jesus Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so that love, he says, hey, put on love. It's the bond of perfectness. When you can be motivated out of love, you know what you are? You're an adult. You know the things an adult does for his children, and if he goes out and works and provides for his home and all that. Some people are immature. They say, yeah, why do I do this? I'm always serving them. I'm going to go live for myself. So they leave their wife and their children, or a woman leaves her husband and children, and they go off and they do their own thing. You know what that is? Immaturity. Selfishness. They're living for themselves. But when an adult becomes an understanding, an adult, he has the wisdom working in him or her. Says, I do the things that I do because I love my family, and it's the right thing to do, and I'm a servant to the family. You know what happens to a believer when he starts taking on the knowledge of the Son of God? He becomes a mature person, and the bond of all that is love. And why is he doing everything that he's doing? The love of Christ that's constraining him. Serving because it's love working in his life. He's not selfish. He's now the servant of Jesus Christ. He's giving his life for God's people. That's a mature person, isn't it? So this is what the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You take that unity and you take that knowledge, and what it produces, the goal end goal result, is a mature person motivated and serving God out of love. Not because, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. It's knowledge that he's working and serving the Lord out of. But know this as well, the last thing in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, the second goal that's there. It says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. And notice this last one. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, is that a fun one to look at. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what stature means? Almost everywhere in your Bible has to do with how tall you are. I find that interesting because we talk about someone who is exceptional. We call him a tall man. Not just in stature, in the physical sense of it, but in the character sense of it. For instance, in the physical sense, you can go back to Numbers, where the children of Israel went down and they were supposed to go into the promised land, and some had the good report, the two, but the other 10 came back with a bad report. The bad report was that they can't enter into the land. They had to admit it was everything God said it was, but they said the sons of Achan are there, and their stature before our eyes is that we were as grasshoppers. When they refer to stature, they're talking about men who are giants. Giants. God's goal for us is that we not only would be unto a perfect man, but unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we would be a giant in the Lord. Actually, the fullness, the thing that makes us a giant, is Christ himself. As you're taking in the knowledge of Christ, I see it like you take a balloon, and you've got a little small balloon, but if you start pumping air into that balloon, it stretches and it stretches. We're talking about stature, we're talking about growth. Isn't it amazing that you take a kid, especially the babies, and how much they can stretch in a lifetime? It's the same skin, isn't it? It just, as something fills the inside of them, it just stretches and stretches and stretches. You know what the word fullness means? That which fills up what is lacking. If you have a hole in a cloth, and you fill that hole with another piece of cloth, that's the fullness. You're filling the hole, the fullness of the cloth. You know what the fullness of the stature that God wants us to have? It's Christ. Christ filling our life. I think of Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know what that fullness is? Well, he means everything that's on this earth. All the fruit that has grown in the earth. The Lord not only owns the earth, but all the fruit that's in the earth. When we have the fullness of Christ, we're taken in Christ, and we're growing in the stature of Christ, and that stature is the fruitfulness of Jesus Christ in our life. If the fullness is filling that which is lacking, let me tell you that in your soul, especially in your spirit, there's something lacking. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you become alive in spirit. But that spirit is small, and as you take in the knowledge of Christ, you fill yourself up with Christ, your spirit begins to stretch and it fills your soul. That's you. And you, that fullness is the fullness of Christ that's not only just filling you up, but it becomes the fruitfulness of your life. And I close by reading to you the book after Ephesians is Philippians. Look at Paul's prayer in Philippians, and now you realize how he can pray this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Well, there's a mature man motivated by love, isn't it? He's a perfect man because of the love of Christ working in him. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ." Here it is, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What are those? Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The apostles and prophets gave us the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we can be brought to a perfect man, filled with the stature, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. Being Christ filling our life to the point that the fruitfulness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, begins to live through us. And you know what that is? That's unto the glory and praise of God. So Jesus Christ has helped us to walk worthy, hasn't he? By giving us these things. And now our job is to fill up, just fill ourselves with these things unto God's glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that each person sitting here knows Jesus Christ as Savior because it's your will for them to know that he loved them and you loved them and he died for them. And you'll give them eternal life if they'll just believe on him. But Father, there's a truth about how you're working in our life, truth of your purpose for us in the age of grace. The mystery of Christ has been revealed. And as we do, we start understanding even more the depth of the